trust this morning that you know what it is to have it dwell with your soul. You know, in our society, in our world, there are very few that can say that. And I trust that it's well with your soul today, not because you're full in your belly. I trust that you're not full, that it is not well with you because you have a house to live in, or a car to drive, or freedoms to do, move about as you would. But I trust this morning that it is well with your soul because you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what it is to have seen yourself as a sinner, to that you know what it is to understand that there is only one hope, there is only one way, and that is Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you will, this morning to Mark chapter 14. Before I start this morning, I will just say that Debbie and I did have a wonderful trip to Canada. It was only 3 days. We left on Monday, Friday afternoon, and we're back Monday afternoon. It's interesting. We left there, and it was 46 degrees, and when we arrived here, it was 96 degrees. 50-degree difference was quite the shock. Debbie and I got a chance to worship last Sunday in the church that she grew up in, and it was a wonderful time together, and we are thankful for that. We would covet your prayers as we go to Philadelphia. We will be there for the Independent Board for Presbyterian Foreign Missions. I'm a member of that board. Judith Collins is under that board, and I've Lord willing, we'll see her. And so let's remember to pray for that board and pray that the Lord would use that board and pray that the Lord would use it. Mark chapter 14, verse 43. Mark chapter 14, verse 43. Seems like we've been in Mark 14 for a long time, but it is a long chapter. Trust that as we consider these things that the Lord would use it in our lives. Verse 43, and immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, with him, a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him hath given him a token, saying, whosoever I shall kiss, that same is he, take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him, and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not. But the scripture must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young man laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. May the Lord add his blessing to this portion of his word. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, I ask you that your word would speak to us today, that it would change us, that it would draw us close to thyself, that, Father, it would reveal our hearts to ourselves, that we might repent where we need repentance, that we might rejoice where there is joy. Father, that your name would be exalted in all of it. For it's in Christ's name we pray it. Amen. We see a transition here between the quiet of prayer. If you look previously in the chapter, we see that they were in the upper room. We see that Jesus washed his disciples' feet. We see that he instituted the Lord's Supper. We see that after that they sing a hymn, and then they go out. And they go to the Garden of Gethsemane and he prays. We see that at the Last Supper that Peter says, I'll never deny you. He's bold, he's fearless, he's everything that you would ask a follower to be. But then they go and Jesus asks them a very simple thing. Pray with me. Pray while I pray. And you know what's ironic? Many times when we're asked to do a huge task, a big task, we will spend hours and put all our effort and labors into it, and then, but yet when we're asked to do just one simple little thing, we fail at the task. Peter and the rest of the disciples had failed at the task. In fact, they had failed not once, not twice, but three times. Jesus had said, pray with me. And yet they were not. We go from that tranquil, peaceful time in the garden to this time of great turmoil. We go from this quiet prayer to very quickly, we didn't read, but we will read, to the public beating of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is how the prayer meeting ended. It ended with Jesus being taken into custody. We start this morning with a question: where was God in all of this? I wonder if you have not experienced this, where that you've been faithful to the Lord, you've gone to church, you've raised your children according to the Word of God, the best that you knew how, or that you know how. You put money in the plate. When somebody had a need, you cooked a dinner. You cried with those that cried. You rejoiced with those that rejoiced. And yet, you come to a place where you seemingly hit a wall and it seems to all go wrong. Nothing is right. Well, we see that Jesus goes from instituting that supper, goes to prayer, and from prayer, getting up off his knees, getting up off his face, and then, boom, we have the soldiers there ready to arrest him. Where was God in all of this? Some of you have heard of the man Benedict Arnold. The name Benedict Arnold is synonymous with the word traitor. It was amazing that as I grew up and was taught and was educated in the public system, and that may have been part of the issue, or it may have been my lack of understanding or of attention. All that I knew that was that Benedict Arnold was a traitor. But did you know that he was a great American hero? He was a great American patriot. In fact, on at least three different occasions, Benedict Arnold's actions probably saved the nation from disaster. And so we see a man who had great ability and had done wonderful things, and yet now his name is known primarily that he was a traitor. Well, another one whose name is synonymous with betrayal, with being a traitor. For the sake of alliteration, we've used the term delivered up. Judas delivered up Jesus. He betrayed Jesus. He was a traitor to Jesus. Judas was involved in ministry. Did you know that? But his being involved in ministry did not ensure faithfulness. Judas, we can go back and we won't do it this morning, but I just remind you that Judas had been sent out with the other 11 to proclaim the kingdom of God. Judas, we assume, went out and did miracles along with the other 11 disciples. Judas was the treasurer of the group. Now, we don't pick people to be treasurers of anything that we do not trust. If we do not trust somebody, you're not going to entrust them with your money, with the finances. Judas had been the treasurer, and yet he loved money. In fact, it appears that the reason, or at least one of the motivations that Judas has in betraying Jesus and delivering up Jesus is that he coveted money. He was paid for doing this dastardly deed. I just pause for a moment and ask, how about us? What motivates us? Perhaps our love of possession, or our love of position, or our love of power. Is that what motivates us, or does the love of Christ motivate us? Turn with me, because we are in Mark, I'm going to ask you to turn back in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, verse 19. I've got to confess to you this morning that when I read such texts as this, it scares me. It makes me want to examine my own heart and my own life. And this is a parable that Jesus gave of the sower. And we're not going to read all of it, but I'm just going to read verse 19. It says, "And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of," what's that word? Riches. The deceitfulness of riches, the deceitfulness of money, "and the lust of other things enter in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." And so the love of things, the love of power, the love of position take and choke out the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 9 through 10 tells us that the desire for riches and the love of money can lead us to stray from the faith and be drowned in destruction and perdition. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Revelation. It's at the very end of the Bible. It's the last one. Revelation chapter 3. The Lord Jesus is talking to the church of Laodicea. And in verse 15 it says this, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Pay heed to verse 17. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked." If I were to paraphrase verse 17, it says, because I'm self-sufficient, I don't need you, God. I've got everything that I need. Woe be unto you when you say, Lord, I've got everything I need. I don't need you. Because there's going to come a time when you're going to need them, and you're going to find out that actually, according to this verse, according to the Lord who's speaking to the church of Laodicea, He says, you don't know. You're blinded to the fact that you're actually wretched, miserable, poor, and blind and naked. I look at the movie stars. I look at the sports figures. I look at all these things. And they've got everything that this world, they've got position, they've got power, they've got fame, they've got money, they've got all these things. But you see that they are some of the most miserable, wretched people on the face of the earth. They're blinded by this, and Judas was blinded, at least in part, by his desire for funds, for money, perhaps even position and prestige. Judas had seen the Lord Jesus' miracles. Can you imagine? I was reading the New Testament. I'm reading through the Bible like some of you are. But I've accelerated, and I'm a little bit further. I'm in the New Testament now, and I'm reading the parallel Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, and I was in the section where it told us about just one after another of the miracles of our Lord, of the resurrection of the dead, of the healing of the blind, of healing the deaf, of healing those that were not able to walk. Can you imagine? Judas was right there. He saw those miracles. Look back with me to Mark chapter 14, our text this morning. I want you to look at verse 45. It says, "And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to Jesus, to him, and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him." Did you notice that Judas calls Jesus Master? But it's never recorded that he calls him Lord. The other disciples call him Lord, but Judas never. The other thing that I want you to look at and see is that he goes and kisses the Lord Jesus. The kiss is that of intimacy, that of friendship, of acquaintance. In the Greek language, there's a couple of words for the word kiss. There's one that's a friendly peck on the cheek. I can remember that when my daughter Christine went to Chile, that they have a custom there, and it's a custom that goes throughout the world, that you, when you go and greet somebody, you kiss them sometimes not just once, but sometimes twice. Once on each cheek. And at that time, I don't remember the exact relationship at that time, but Ryan was sweet on Christine, and he didn't like the idea of the boys lining up and kissing her on each cheek when he wasn't allowed to do that. And it was supposedly just the kiss of acquaintance and the kiss of greeting. But the word that we have here in the text is not the kiss of greeting, the kiss of friendship, but the kiss of intimacy and the kiss of passionateness. It's kind of sickening, is it not, to think of the kiss of passion given by Judas the Lord Jesus as he betrays him? You see, folks, displays of affection doesn't ensure faithfulness either. Many people are very emotional in their religion. They believe that it is an evidence of being spirit-filled, yet emotions are not a reliable guide. They can easily mislead us. They are often present in the unstable believer. And you could go back to Mark chapter 4 where we were looking and see that as well. Now, please don't misunderstand me. There is a place for emotion. And there is a value of emotions. We are to love God with all our hearts. The Spirit produces fruit in our lives that affects our emotions. But we must keep them in proper order. Our faith, our emotions must come from faith, not faith from our emotions. True faith cometh from the Word of God, the hearing of the Word of God. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 41, 9, and perhaps you can identify with David. I believe that this was talking about a real example and a real event in David's life, but I believe it also is a picture of what Judas did to the Lord Jesus. Psalm 41, verse 9. "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted." I want you to think this morning of a familiar friend, a friendly friend, one that you love, one that you care for. It goes on and it says, which did eat of my bread. He came to my house and we ate together. But it goes on and says, he hath lifted up his heel against me. Have you ever experienced that? I'm thankful for the book of Hebrews chapter 4, which tells us he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows. He's experienced. He's gone through these things. Judas betrays the Lord Jesus. And except for Judas' demise, we hear no more of him. Being close to Jesus doesn't ensure faithfulness. Judas was overcome with his grief, and it says that he took the wrong course of action by hanging himself, and then the rope evidently broke and he fell, and it says his belly was gashed open and his bowels spilled out. He didn't react to his sin in the right way. I believe that he could have, humanly speaking, but he refused to. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, there are two kinds of sorrow. The sorrow that of the world that produces death. And then there's godly sorrow that produces repentance. The first sorrow is preoccupied with self. Me. My. The second is sorrow for sinning against God. Psalm 51, David says, against thee and thee alone have I sinned, O Lord. There is to be sorrow for our sins, but there's not to be a wallowing in our sin, but rather repentance, as Peter, who denied Christ, and we're going to see that restored him. If you go back to Mark chapter 14, look with me in verse 48. And Jesus answered and said unto them, are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? They came out with the clubs and the swords. You know, in one sense, it's kind of laughable. Here's the one who raised the dead. Here's the one that healed the sick. Here's the one that calmed the seas. Here's the one that multiplied the bread. And they're coming out with their puny armaments. And in fact, later, we find in the book of John, we don't find it here in Mark, but in the book of John, when they say, are you the one? He says, I am. That term for God that is all the way back in Genesis. And it says they all fell backwards. Folks, with a word, he could have called 10,000 angels. With a word, he could have destroyed them. With a word, and they come out with their puny ornaments. Jesus was left alone at night in a secluded garden outside the city, under arrest by an armed militia. Where was God? Where was God? But if you look in your Bible at Mark 14 again and look at verse 50, it says, and they forsook him and fled. And they all forsook him and fled. Now, very interesting, two verses that are only found in the book of Mark, not in Matthew, not in Luke, not in John, not in reference to any of the epistles. Look with me. And there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. First, I want you to notice that he's a young man. If you go to the book of 1 John chapter 2, it says, and young men, I've written you because you have overcome the wicked one. He says, young men, I write unto you because you are strong and the word of God abideth in you. The nature of young men is to be strength, is to have boldness. And yet this monk, young man, had just the opposite and he fled. We don't know who this young man was. He's not identified, but it has been thought throughout the history that this was the writer of the book of Mark. That it was Mark himself. It is thought that, you know, here's Peter. You remember we said that Peter is the one who is the author behind the writer of Mark, that Peter's influencing and telling the story. And it's like Mark slips this in and says, Peter, you're not the only one that deserted the Lord Jesus Christ. But here I was, and I deserted as well. But you see, desertion is a part of the calling of God for the Messiah. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. I don't know. It's a hard choice, but Isaiah 53 is one of the top ones that are my favorite of all the chapters in the Old Testament. There's so much in Isaiah 53, but verse 3 says, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to reference Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. This is sort of my father's life verse. When he signs a card, he usually puts Hebrews 12, 2 there. Looking unto Jesus, that seems to be the phrase, but it goes on, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. The joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. Desertion was the part of the calling of God for the Messiah, but He did it for the joy that was set before Him. Do you know what the joy was that was set before Him? That was the redemption of your soul and my soul. Folks, you know what? I look at me for the joy of me, you know, and I think of how I live and what I do and what I don't do. Oh, praise His name. But I want you to go to Mark chapter 14. We didn't read this text, but I want to go on to verse 66. Not only was He delivered up by Judas, deserted by all, but He was denied by Peter. Verse 66, And as Peter was beneath the palace, there come with one of the maids of the high priest, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understandest I what thou sayest. He went out into the porch and the cock crew. You would have thought that he would have remembered at that point and would have repented and left or done something at that point. But no. Verse 69, And a maid saw him again and began to say to him that stood by, This is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after they that stood by said again to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereunto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. Peter was rash in his affirmation. I'll never deny you. Though they slay me, I will not deny you. He was rash in his defense. You remember, it's identified, I think, in the book of John, where he took the sword and he cut off the ear of Malchus. He was rash in his desertion. And we contrast that with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was dependent on the Word. He trusted the Word. He trusted the sovereignty of God. If you'll look back in Mark chapter 14, earlier in the way, it says, verse 27, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written. Jesus loved that term, for it was written. I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. Jesus was dependent on the word. He trusted the word. He trusted on the sovereignty of God. Peter boasted and slept. Jesus wept and prayed. Peter brawled and fought. Jesus healed and went without. Jesus did not come to rearrange the state. He came to pay for sin. He came for the innate purpose to lay down his life. Do you remember Peter earlier said, Lord, I'll lay my life down for you. It was not for Peter to lay down his life. It was for the Lord Jesus to lay down his life. Peter three times was swearing with an oath under the cover of darkness with no known acquaintance around, denied the Lord Jesus. Peter appeared brave while there was no threat. Reminds me of my dogs. My dogs, if you come around the back of my house, I probably shouldn't tell you this, but if you come around the back of my house, they will bark their heads off. You'll think they're going to tear you to pieces. You walk in the door, they will turn tail and go into their cage and whimper. That's what Peter was. Peter was brave. He was boasting. I'll never deny you. And yet, when the time came, he denied the Lord. What do we do in this day? There are people that are threatened. I saw the interview of Miriam, who said, if you do not deny the Lord, you will die. And she said, I will not deny the Lord. You say, oh, we don't have to worry about that. Brothers and sisters, I don't mean to scare you, but this terrorist group, ISIS, is in our nation right now. And there may be a time that they will come up to you in the mall or at the playground or wherever you be and say to you, deny the Lord or you die. And you and I can stand here this morning in the safety of this room and say, I would never deny the Lord. I would go to the death just like Peter did. But can I exhort you to use the good circumstances of this day not to become dependent upon them, not to become proud, but to prepare for the difficulties of tomorrow. The temptation of Christ to desert Christ doesn't come just with somebody with an armament in his hand, but it comes when the little maid girl, when the person at the restaurant sitting next to you, or at the grocery store, or at the Publix, or wherever you might be, says something to you, oh, and you turn the deaf ear, or you turn your head, rather than proclaiming the name of Christ. Peter repents and we see him again. Bringing this to a close, can I tell you this morning that God can be trusted even when the events seem strange? God can be trusted even when the events seem strange. Look at the events here. God the Son is betrayed. God the Son is abandoned. God the Son is deserted. God the Son is delivered up. But we see that it is a story of submission. Verse 49, Mark 14 says, I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not, but the scripture must be fulfilled. These officials were powerless, but it was the plan and purpose of God. The truth of Scripture would be fulfilled. Why would the innocent, why would the Lord Jesus be willing to go through this? Again, Isaiah 53 says that for the transgression of his people, he was cut off. As we saw in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, for the joy that was set before him, that he might redeem us. Folks, God had a good plan, and that plan was to redeem us. And though Jesus had prayed, let this cup pass from me, he trusted his Father. He understood that his plan was perfect and was good. Brothers and sisters, we need to trust like that. We need to pray that we would trust. The Lord Jesus was falsely accused for us. God will give the good in the bad. Trust him. Love him. Follow him. The way that Jesus could go forward that night was because he knew the plan of his Father was good. Your attitude toward Jesus is the most important thing today. You can be wrong about baptism, and you can still go to heaven. You can be wrong about church polity, if you don't know what that means, how you govern the church, and still go to heaven. You can be wrong about the Lord's table and still go to heaven. But you cannot be wrong about the Lord Jesus, who he is and what he did. And tonight we're going to look at Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 15, and we're going to look at the Lord Jesus and who he is. Your attitude towards Jesus is the most important thing today. May we not deliver him up as a traitor. May we not deny him. May we not desert him. May we believe the promises of God and submit and trust and go forward in God's good plans. Look at what God accomplished through Jesus. What if Jesus had refused to be delivered up or to be denied? Or to be deserted, we would be lost in our trespasses and sins. But he trusted God's good plan. And if we are one of his, we can trust in his good plan as well, in the desertions of life, in the denial of life, and being delivered up in life. I conclude with one last verse, or verses, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brothers in the world. Can I say, knowing that the same sufferings were experienced by our Lord Jesus for us. Let us pray. Father, I ask you this morning that when the events of the world seem to be strange, when the events of our lives seem to be strange, when we are tempted to cry out, "Where art thou, O God?" We pray, Lord, that we would be like our Lord Jesus, resting confidently in the will of his Father. Father, we pray if there be one here today that know not Jesus Christ, who has not God as his Father, we pray, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself. Father, we pray that we would live confidently in this world because we have one that intercedes for us. But Father, that we would also love humbly in dependence upon thy word and thy spirit as we go through the difficulties of this life. For it's in Christ's name we pray it. Amen. As we conclude this morning, I'd like to ask you that you turn in your bulletin, in your hymnal, and we will sing "Be Still My Soul." 347, "Be Still My Soul." We'll stand as we sing the first and the last.